Well, thank you very much. This word for him. We just played, Wes just played Here I Am to Worship, classic songs of inspiration. Okay. This was posted 16 July 2008. Offend a homosexual, go to prison for 5 years, teachers, pastors, facing criminalization of homophobia. Posted July 16, 2008, WorldNet Daily. Christians will face prison for speaking out against homosexuality if Brazil's Senate passes a bill approved unanimously by its House of Representatives. The measure is considered the country's newest attempt to promote homosexuality. Disguised as an act to combat discrimination, the Catholic News Agency reports. If anyone prevents actions of homosexual affection in public or private locations open to the public, they could face up to 5 years in prison for doing so, the Association of the Defense of Life reports. The bill also seeks to penalize private and public school administrators with up to 3 years in prison if they refuse to hire openly gay teachers. According to the CNA, the measure will force prison time, force prison time for any moral, ethical, philosophical, or psychological expression that questions homosexual practices. And it won't be long before that's coming to America. It's no accident that homosexuality is an abomination to God, what it does to the soul, to the thinking of a people, and it will be predominant in the tribulational period, and it's since it's against the core nature of our flesh, they've got to pass laws like this so that you will not be against it. You just know it's wrong. So they've got to pass the laws to prevent that and to actually encourage children involved to get involved in homosexuality and the immoral, just further immoral structure breakdown in society all over the world. This type of thing's already going on in Germany and Canada, and won't be long before it's in our own forces here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. A little time in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to battle cancer, and she just has some rough time. She's going through some rough time right now, very weak. So we need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Amber as she is down in New Mexico. I'm hoping I should have called today to find out if she made it back home all right. But she was down in Cancun. And need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to fight the fractured hip as it continues to heal. Need to be in prayer for Alicia. And what will she be doing this school year?
Well, right now she's just in a special school. I don't know. She's not in a formal school. That'll come afterwards. She'd expected to get out this month, but that's not going to happen. So it'll probably be August or September when she gets out. So
when she gets out of that, will she start a public school or public?
Some kind of school.
Okay. Not related to what she's going through?
No, correct.
Okay.
And it will not be the school that she left where she had all the trouble.
Okay.
That's her mom has decided that, well, someplace else. But don't know that she has come to a final decision on where this school will be, whether it's going to be up in Connecticut. I think she'd prefer it to be up in Connecticut where she's currently living, where my sister's currently living.
Yeah.
but we'll just have to wait and see in September.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for guidance, direction. And Pat Hill's getting ready to go to another camp in Alabama, and so we need to be in prayer for her as she prepares to go there and work with more kids. And so we need to be in prayer there. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yeah, my friend Ray Sumrall, who's in prison, yep. He had three stents put in. He'd had chest pains last Saturday, maybe, and they took him to Baylor, and he had three blockages, so they put a stent, or partial blockages. So they put.
I'm not surprised.
So they sent him back to Huntsville, and I think they're trying to move him around somewhere. So I don't know where.
Not surprised.
Where he is now.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Ray and.
And his wife too.
She's and his wife, family, this time. Okay, let's begin and the prayer for our study tonight. We're in a very important part of our study. And I like some of the things that we're doing at this point in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to be here tonight to worship you. We pray your spirit. We trust your spirit. Open our eyes to the things that you'd have us to see, how important this brief verse is in the greater works issue. And just pray your spirit will take us where he would like to, and will we have open ears to hear the things that he would have us to hear and see the things he'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, this is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. This is spiritual love, agape, and it comes by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how few people, when they think about love, think of it as being from the fruit of the Spirit, something that man can muster, something that we feel, and all of this type of thing. But if we understand Scripture, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit only. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And the result of loving him, you will keep my commandments. Spiritual love directs in living the gospel. And we spent some time on living the gospel last week. And we want to, in our life, live by the gospel that we, by which we were saved, by which we were restored, and therefore if the gospel brings about restoration, so the greater works is lived in accordance with the gospel. And then we noted, and we left off with, the two sides of spiritual love. Two sides of spiritual love. The first side, there is the side of spiritual love that will not wrong others. And we noted a few verses that list the things that we're not to do in regard to one another, not lie to one another, gossip, slander against one another, all these things that we do not want to do to one another. Spiritual love will not allow those things to happen. They will not allow. If you are in the power of the Spirit, he's pouring spiritual love, you will not wrong another believer or unbeliever, but you will not wrong others. Now, let's just pick up on that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. It says right where we left off, so let's just get right to it. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Luke 6, verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Now, what we're dealing with spiritual love, and the things is not so much a difficulty when things are going well. However, I will comment on one thing on that regard, is that even that love has to be in the power of the Spirit to be something before God. Now, I want you to note this time it looks look the credit. What credit is that? This time the Greek word is charis, thanks, grace, kindness, granted, but undeserved. Most people want to repay with actions with those who sin. You repay good if you're treated good. Repay actions with those against who sin against us. They deserve to be treated in a certain way according to law. Certainly not with spiritual love that is kind, gracious, beneficial. Well, spiritual love is kind to those who fail, who do not deserve kindness. Spiritual love is helpful, and it returns good for evil. So the first side is spiritual love will not wrong others. But there's a second side of spiritual love that we're looking at. Second side of spiritual love. This is the side of spiritual love that treats or deals or relates with others. When wronged or failed, you treat them in love. And all the benefits of love. This is tough love. Tough love from the divine viewpoint is tough on the one who loves, not necessarily on the one loved. And this is tough. People don't like this. People are tough love. That's where I get to deal with you however I want, and that's love. No, tough love from divine viewpoint is love and all the benefits of love toward a person that's wronged you. Let me go right to the chase. Love put Jesus Christ on the cross. That's tough love. Not tough on us who are sinners, but tough on Jesus Christ. See that? That's tough love. Tough love to God is the demands that love may make on us. That's tough love. And that's why people who like to live by law, by rules, by righteousness, they don't like this concept of tough love. No. I see that at the cross, but boy, when it comes to life, you can't do that. No, this is tough love. And tough love from the divine viewpoint is tough on the person who loves. The person who's been wronged. It put Christ on the cross. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Think about that. Think about that. Is it long-suffering to the person that's done the wrong? No. It's suffering to the person that loves. I've never seen this before. Now, I've done a lot of work on long-suffering of love, macrothumia. But if we think about it, love is suffering. It's long-suffering. Who's suffering? Who is doing the suffering? Not the person wrong that's done the wrong. It's the person who's doing the love. This love is long suffering. Doesn't mean that the other person's going to suffer long. It means that the person who does this love, has this love poured through them, is going to suffer. Love is kind. Not kind to the person who is doing the loving, but kind to the one who hurt them. That's tough love. Love is long-suffering to me, the one who does the loving. That's tough love to me. Love is kind to the person who has done wrong. That's tough to me. That's tough love. And it's tough love that is going to restore, if the person is going to be restored. So the other side of spiritual love is how spiritual love deals with those who sin against us, those who fail, those who hurt us. This is what spiritual love will do when others hurt us, wrong us, sin against us. This is very important. Does the Bible makes it clear how we're not to, what we're not to do with, toward one another, and then we will not when we're in spiritual love. But does the Bible tell us how we're to deal with those who do sin? Yes, it does. You don't get to go to law. You don't get to go to righteousness. Love. Spiritual love. Just as spiritual love directs on how we should live in the Spirit-filled life, spiritual love also directs how we should deal with each other when the other believer fails, when the husband fails, the wife fails, parents, children, friends, people at church, work, family, life, social. What do? When they fail? We treat them in spiritual love. We love. Now pay attention, for we're getting ready to get close to why Jesus Christ made spiritual love a condition of spiritual or greater works. Why Jesus Christ made spiritual love a condition of greater works. The goal of spiritual love is reconciliation. The goal of spiritual love is reconciliation. That's why it's long-suffering. That's why it's kind. That's why it doesn't consider when wrong. The goal of spiritual love is reconciliation at the cost of one's own life. At the cost of one's own life. People, that's tough love. Tough on the person who's got to lay down your life. Here, the New Testament makes it clear that spiritual love will do whatever is necessary to reconcile. Forgiveness of love, kindness of love, reconciliation of love. Covering their sins for the glory of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of spiritual love. The forgiveness 70 times 7. Encouragement, strengthening, comforting. All these things deal with love. Spent some time last week looking at how love covers all sins, covers multitude of sins. Looked at several different passages in that respect. So this is what love will do. This is how love acts. 2 Corinthians 2, forgive and comfort. Forgiving brings reconciliation, restoration. Spiritual love heals. Spiritual love edifies. So many things in the Bible that love does. Not law. Love. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies, Paul says. Love forgives 70 times 7. Love restores. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, which we've looked at several times. Love bears all things. Bears all things. It bears all the wrong, all the hurt. That's why it's long suffering. Love does not consider when wronged. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It knows when wrong. It rejoices in the truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let's take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. First Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Okay, fervent. What's fervent? That's, yeah. I tried real hard. What do we mean by fervent? The Greek word ektechnos really means the word is a picturesque word. The word means to stretch out. That is to stretch to a point. To stretch to an objective means intense, eager, constant. That's the picture of this word, of the Greek word, ektechnos. And it means to stretch out there, to reach for, to grasp. And you're eager, you're so eager that you stretch out for it. Silly illustration. Jack Benny, the old radio comedian, was known for being very, very tight with his money. Very tight with his money. And there was a show where he'd always go out with his friends to eat, and he would reach for the bill when the bill would check, and others would always get it first. Well, they got together and decided they were going to let him get it first because he would always kind of be slow. So they just sat there and did nothing, and he got caught having the bill in his hand. But that's the idea, if you can think of that. It means to reach out there and grab that check, to stretch out there. I want that. And you just reach out and grab that check. You're fervent. That's a good picture of it. I didn't think about it, but that's a very good picture of being fervent, and you just reach out there and grasp it, and you just hold it out there to grab this. The idea behind this word is to make loving one another a priority in your life, the primary priority in your life. It's a priority in my life to love one another. Now remember, you don't make a decision to love one another. You make a decision to walk in the Spirit by faith. Your goal is to love one another, but you don't make that decision. You make a decision to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. See? It's like, all right, I make a decision, I want to get drunk. No, you don't make that decision. You make a decision to keep drinking. And drinking will get you drunk. You don't just say, all right, I want to be drunk. No, you can't do that. You make a decision about alcohol. I want to love. You make a decision about the source of this love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So keep fervent in your love for one another means to make spiritual love a priority of your life, constantly stretching out to love one another at any cost. In other words, this is an exhortation to be constantly in the filling of the Spirit. I want to be in the filling of the Spirit. That's what this is. To fulfill this exhortation, keep fervent in your love for one another. To fulfill this exhortation, you do not make a decision about loving one another. You make a decision about the Holy Spirit. That's your decision. You make a decision, am I going to be filled with the Spirit here? Spiritual love is the result of the decision we make to be in the Holy Spirit by faith. It's another example. You make a decision. You do not make a decision to be happy. You make decisions that will bring happiness in the normal flow of life. And for us, it would be to be in the Holy Spirit because of joy. You don't make a decision to be at a healthy weight. You make daily decisions in regard to what you put into your mouth. That's what you make your decision in. You don't make a decision to be at a healthy weight. You make a decision about what you're going to put into your body. You don't make a decision to love one another. You make a daily decision that will result in loving one another. We make a daily, moment-by-moment decision to walk by faith in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour His love through you. That's how we become fervent. Fervent is to be constant. Make this a priority in your life. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Why are we to love one another? Look what it says. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Ah. Here's the problem. Most Christians don't want to cover another believer's sins. They don't want to. Right there. When I read this, I laughed. Out loud. LOL. Because right there it is. Love covers. I don't want their sins covered. I want people to know about their sins. So right there is why we do not pursue fervently to love one another. Because that means you would cover their sins. And nearly most Christians don't want to cover someone's sins. That lets them get away with it. And I want others to know what they've done. I want others to know about it. So if spiritual love will cover sins, they prefer not to live by spiritual love. What do they prefer to live by? Law. Live by rules. Live by righteousness. And I got verses in here to show you. That's their objective. Their objective is not to cover up someone's sins. Their objective is to make their sins known. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Why does love cover a multitude of sins? Not because it does not see or know these things are sins. Spiritual love does not condone sin. Spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It knows sin. It knows unrighteousness. It means that spiritual love looks over the sin and sees the need. Now, we summarize some of this in the study of Romans and dealing with gossip and slander Sunday morning, how it covers. But spiritual love covers sins because spiritual love, number one, knows that judgment for all sins was paid on the cross. This is Jesus Christ's work. This is what Jesus Christ is about. And spiritual love knows that. It knows that, that the sins were taken care of on the cross. And now what is needed now is restoration, reconciliation, spiritual recovery. First with God. See, spiritual love is concerned with the person who has sinned, not in their relationship with them, but in their relationship with God. This is where we're going to come into the greater works with the unbeliever. Spiritual love cares about other person, the object of their love, and the relation, their relationship with God. See? That's what spiritual love is about. Spiritual love, you've offended me, and therefore I've got to deal with that. No, spiritual love says, you are out of fellowship, and I've got to do whatever I can do to restore you. Not to me, to God first. To God first. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit's about. See, with the unbeliever, it's about Jesus Christ and work on the cross, covering of sin. For the believer, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, what He is all about. This is what spiritual love is about, to empower us to restore another believer. This is what we're here for. But the world would never know it by looking at the way Christians deal with one another. Shoot our own. There used to be a little book in the bookstore. Christians, the only army that shoots its own. Shoots its own wounded. Judging, maligning, shame, revenge, separation, gossip. This is what they get from the world system. The world, the unbelieving Gentiles out there, we're getting ready to go through this a little bit. But they look and they see. Well, that's no different than we do. That's no different than what we do. See, this is why in our study of Samson, where the Philistines came to Samson, and the woman Delilah, and he said, "What's your secret? What's the secret of your strength?" And that's what the world should be asking the body of Christ. What's your secret? What's the secret of your strength to forgive one another? To deal with one another as you do. What's your secret? How can you do that? You're letting them get away with it. You forgive 70 times 7 if they've ever even seen it. But if they do see it, what's your secret, Christian? And our secret is loving as Christ loved. That's our secret. This is what Christ is about. It's what God is about. It's what the cross is about. The world does not see unconditional love, reconciliation by love. Why did Jesus Christ make spiritual love a vital factor in the greater works? How does spiritual love relate to doing the greater works? We have seen the new commandment, chapter 13, 34 and 35, to love one another as I've loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine. Now we have spiritual love again in relationship to greater works. The direction of spiritual love in the new commandment was what? One another. The direction of spiritual love in the great greater works is Jesus Christ. If you love me. Now what's this all about? People, this is all about angels and man. This is all about the spiritual warfare. Angels and unbelievers. Unbelievers learn about God and the love of God by the way Christians deal with each other. In fact, in my notes here, I got it, but let me just give you the outline. There are two ways that the unbelieving Gentile learns about the love of God. Now, they don't go to church, so they're not going to learn it some class. And so how is the unbeliever going to be made aware of God, how God loves? Okay, there are two ways. Number one, they are going to observe believers. They're going to observe how believers deal with one another. Second one that I'll be talking about in a few moments, they're going to learn about God. They're going to learn about the love of God by the gospel that is presented to them. Whether it's a gospel of works, they'll learn about God. Okay, your God's the kind of God you got to perform for. Or God of grace, that all you have to do is trust. So there are two ways, if we think about the greater works, which is bringing Gentiles into the kingdom, there are two basic fundamental ways in which that world out there is going to learn about God, how God loves, whether they want to be reconciled with Him or not. And one is observe believers, how believers deal with one another. And the second is by the gospel that is presented to them by hopefully Christians. So they will hear a gospel. They will hear a gospel of grace, or they will hear a gospel of works. And either of these, they learn about God. Think about that. That's how you learn about God. Is God a God that you have to perform for? You have to repent, feel sorry, confess, make Him Lord, do this, some ritual, change your life, lordship, all these things? Or is it a God of grace? All you have to do is trust Him. Believe in the one He sent. You're learning about God. They're learning about God. First thing I want to do is take a look at learning about God from observing the way believers deal with one another. This is how they learn about God. Unbeliever sees and learns of our God by observing the way believers treat each other. On the one hand, when they observe those Christians who think tough love is judging, maligning, hurting, putting to shame other Christians, they see a God of judgment. They see a harsh, unmerciful, condemning God. And this is the way they expect God to deal with them, on a performance basis. That's the way God's going to deal with them, on a performance basis. The issue is not Jesus Christ. The issue is how you act. And they conclude they don't want to be with that God who judges them on performance, because they know they cannot line up. They cannot be what God wants. And what is the attraction? Well, that's no different than being an unbeliever. On the other hand, if they see, observe a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of reconciliation, this is a God they're attracted to. This is a God that will attract the world, the unbelieving Gentiles, to this God. So let's take a look. Greater works, bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Point one. Greater works, bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Point one. The world learns about God from the gospel they are presented. The world learns about God from the gospel they are presented. A, gospel of grace. Where they learn about God's love, mercy, from the cross, and what the cross is all about, how the cross took care of the barrier They're drawn to God by His kindness. And all that God desires is simple faith. For faith is the only thing compatible with grace. So they learn some things about God. You mean I don't have to change my life? You mean I don't have to do this and this and that? No. The issue is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul in 1 Corinthians, I want you to know one thing only. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And the idea being that all you have to do is trust Him. So they learn about that kind of God. And wow, that's an appealing God. Or B, the gospel of works, which is more predominant through history and today, where they have to do something for God in order for God to save them. This is the gospel they hear most. Just as the Jews in the Old Testament, learned about God through the covenant, how they were by covenant joined with God. So the world learns about God, what kind of God He is, by the gospel we present on being reconciled to Him, being saved. Is it going to be by works? See, a God who demands that we do and do, moral life, rituals, church membership, do something, say something, lordship, salvation, saved by something that we do. And you know what? This makes sense to them. It appeals to the natural instinct of man. This is why this one's very popular. Ah, okay, that's what you have to do. To be saved. Got to be good. Got to go to church. Well, that makes sense. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I can see that God. I can see a God who would not want to have anything to do with a sinner, because I don't like being around some sinners myself. So it appeals to our natural instinct. Got to work for Him. And then finally you become weary trying to work for Him, trying to do for Him. From the gospel of works, they learn about God, that He is a God whom we have to perform for. And if you perform and He saves, that's grace. So they learn that that's what grace is. Or again, they learn from the gospel of grace, where Jesus Christ does all the work on the cross, and all they do is simply trust Him. Will you just simply trust Him? That's all you have to do. That is, He is a God of mercy, love, grace. They learn from the gospel of grace exactly what grace is. They learn from the gospel of grace what love is, what mercy is. They learn what kind of God God is. Now they learn the other way too, but this is the true way, the true God. True. So, in the greater works, mankind learns what God is like by the gospel we present them. They're learning about God. Not only are they learning how to be saved, but they're learning about God. And that's why a lot of people that are not saved but think they are by works, their whole Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, is lived by works. Secondly, point two, the Gentile world learns what manner of God He is by the way Christians treat and deal with one another. They learn about the love of God by the love of Christians for one another. Now, I know you know it. But let me give you some documentation. Just look over at John 13. I want to show it to you in context. John 13. John 13, 34, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And now verse 35, by this, all, forget the word men, anthropos aronair is not there, it just says all, angel and man, all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. They learn about God by the way that we love one another. They learn about Jesus Christ's love by the way we love one another. But unfortunately, in most cases, they see no difference in the way Christians love one another and the way unbelievers love one another. They see no difference in the way believers, Christians, deal with one another and the way Gentiles deal with one another. It's on a performance basis. It's on a performance basis. You have to be set aside. You have to be judged. You have to be taken care of. You have to be all these things. And they see this with the unbelieving world. Well, there's no difference. The way you love, the way we love, it's the same. Where you earn your love. You earn being loved. You deserve to be loved by performance. Or you are not worthy to be loved. The whole problem with stress, anxiety, and depression in the world. Not being worthy. You have to earn it. And they know that. So, what's the appeal in Christian love? It's no appeal. There's no appeal in Christian love. None whatsoever. They see no difference in that than in the world. This is the way the world loves. This is the way my world, the Gentile world, loves. This is the way Christians love. And they see no difference. So they're not drawn. They're not drawn to God. This must be the way God loves, so I'm not drawn to Him. I'm not drawn to God, and I observe this love. You have to earn His love. It's a performance-based love. This is what kind of God He is. So, I'm not impressed with that. So, Gentiles learn about God. One, from the gospel they hear. Two, from how Christians love one another. Now, let's turn to Romans 2, please. Romans chapter 2. Doing the greater works, spiritual love draws the Gentiles to the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus Christ made spiritual love an aspect of the greater works. We've seen faith, we've seen prayer, we've seen, and then that Jesus Christ had to go to the Father, and now love. Why did He make love? Because love draws. What kind of God do you demonstrate to the world in doing the greater works? Greater works is drawing the unbeliever Gentile to the kingdom. Is this a God I desire? Tell me how to have a relationship with Him. This is the greater works appeal. Let's take a look at Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, and repentance always summons to faith in Christ. The kindness of God is revealed in the gospel. The kindness of God is revealed in the gospel. The kindness of God is revealed in His love. Now I want to take a look at the phrase, or do you think lightly? Present active indicative. Kata phroneo means to think lightly. It means to hold in contempt. Strong word. Thinking lightly, I think, is a weak translation. It means to hold in contempt or to despise. The King James correctly translates this, or do you despise? The New King James, do you despise? Do you despise? Okay? That's an E. Do you despise? Or actually the Old King James, or despisest thou? Despisest thou, but it should be, do you despise the riches of his goodness? The NIV has it, the other word, do you show contempt? Show contempt. Do you show contempt for the kindness, for the riches of his kindness? So either of these two translations, I think, is much better than the New American Standard. Because the word kataphroneo does mean contempt. Just write out contempt. Despise it. The present tense here is interesting. It's a characteristic present tense, characteristic of man to have contempt for the kindness, for kindness. Not just of God, but kindness in general. Most people have a little contempt for kindness until they need it, until you need it. But this kindness is kind of a weak thing. Well, I'll show kindness to a suffering cat. I'll show kindness to a suffering dog. But kindness in dealing with life, people have contempt for it. They're not into kindness. Kind of despise it. You show contempt for the riches. That's the overwhelming, the richness of it, of his kindness. Years ago, I did this passage, and best way I know to do riches is I thought back when I was a child and Mom would make a chocolate cake, maybe 3 or 4 levels. But boy, what was great was she'd take this big old pot of chocolate, and it would be a chocolate cake, and just pour it, and it would just cool down off, and it would flow off of the plate onto wax paper that was around there. So first we could put our finger around the wax paper. We were standing there. Then maybe around the bowl, but if we got too close to the cake, pssst, it got popped. But that's rich. It just keeps flowing. Just so rich. There's so much of it. There's so much of it. There's more than what you need. It just overflows it. So this is the richness of his kindness. Now, kindness is one of those common words that's rather difficult to define. Think about it. How would you define kindness? How would you define that? Kindness is what is needed. Kindness is what is needed and undeserved. And kindness changes from one circumstance to another. You can't say, that's what kindness is. And then try to repeat that. No, kindness is what is needed. Somebody at work may have just been chewed out or may have gone through something and kindness is just coming by. And maybe bringing them a cup of coffee or something like that, or some Bluebell ice cream. Or kindness is just being thoughtful of thinking ahead of what they may need. And I like to use the illustration that what if one, in dealing with the Good Samaritan, what if one of those people that had walked by on the other side of the road, the Pharisee, what if he got down the road a little bit and thought, you know, that was wrong of me. I need to go back and help that guy that's lying there on the road. So you go back and he's gone. Now, he needed kindness right then. That's when he needed it. Now, I'm not saying to go back and maybe do something, but just in the principle, kindness, the true effect of kindness, it's what's needed right then. That's the true effect of kindness. And kindness doesn't know any barrier. The word kindness in a non-theological context might surprise you. In a non-theological context is used in Matthew in reference to wine. Wine is called kind. It's the same word that's in the love is kind, and the same word here. Kindness, love is kind. What does that mean? Okay, you have 6 people sitting at a table. Let's just say 4 of them know nothing about wine. So the wine says, well, I'm not going to put forth my best bouquet and my best taste and my best all that. I'm not going to do that for these people. They can't appreciate it anyway. No, it's there, whether they appreciate it or not. It's there. That's the kindness of God. It's there. Whether we respond to it or not, it's there. And it cannot be partial. So this is what kindness is. Do you think lightly? Have contempt despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, this is something we don't know, that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So, and this is dealing with the gospel for the unbeliever. So this is the way the greater works is an appeal. How do we present to the world the kindness of God? By the gospel we teach and by the way we love one another. They're going to see the kindness of God, what God is like. So, to believers, the way to Jesus Christ. See? In dealing with believers, the way Jesus Christ dealt with Peter, Martha, Mary, multitude of other people, regardless of the status. When they sin, when they fail, it's the same love, it's the same grace. And this attracts the unbeliever. This attracts an unbeliever who have no other way of knowing about the love of God and the grace of God, but by the way we deal with one another and by the gospel we present them. This draws them into the kingdom. This is how it relates to the greater works. Love, mercy, grace, compassion attracts the unbeliever and the believer. The believer who is in sin is attracted by kindness. We are a witness of God the Father, and the Father of mercy, the God of comfort. All these things is what we're to give the world that will draw them in. So you take your pick, God of judgment, no mercy, no love, or a God of mercy, love, and comfort. What is going to be appealing to the world? What is going to be appealing to them? It is only in spiritual love that the endless flow of forgiveness is justified. Only in spiritual love is reconciliation and forgiveness justified, is in His love. This is why spiritual love is foolishness to the world and to the world's way of thinking. The world separates love, justice, love, and righteousness. One lives by righteousness and justice, doesn't live by love. But according to God, only in spiritual love is forgiveness justified. So this is how we relate the two. So this is why spiritual love is related to the greater works. And why does spiritual love cover the sins? Because it recognizes the higher goal. This is our closing remark. It recognizes a higher goal, a superior objective. And that objective is the greater works. That objective is the greater works. Spiritual love recognizes the superior objective. For an example, it may be the marriage. Spiritual love recognizes there's something more important than me. And spiritual love recognizes it's this marriage. It's the assembly of the church. It's the friendship. Here's the greater works. Spiritual love draws to the love of Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. And it is so important. It is so vital that we're constantly aware of the fact that we represent you before this world. We are light in the world. We're the salt of the earth. The world learns about the way you love, by the way we love one another. They learn about you by listening to the way we speak to each other, gossip, slander, maligning, all these things. They hear that in their world. They learn by the gospel that we present, gospel of grace or gospel of works. So, Father, as we concentrate and think of the greater works, and we think about even our own daily life, we thank you, Father, for the fact of understanding you is seen, not in our theology, not in our lectures, but as they see how we love one another, how we love Christ and the gospel we present. Father, pray you take the things we've seen tonight, use them to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.